Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
The world has never really understood Jesus Christ and His priesthood. Christ came and they knew Him not. They really didn't know Christ, and therefore, by extension, they couldn't really know the Father. And the mystery of God was never solved. And really understanding this mystery of Christ would help people to make it possible, actually, for people to know the Father and understand what God's plan is. And they need to understand Christ and His priesthood and what He's doing in order to really crack the code, so to speak. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's an interesting statement here. The Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Hebrews, is writing, and he's talking about the hope that is set before us, the hope of the resurrection, actually, the hope of being born into God's family by a resurrection from the dead, as Christ was. Romans 1 and verse 4 tells us that, and that's really the hope he's talking about. And then in verse 19 it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. I'm talking about Christ entering into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of the universe, where the forerunner is for us entered. He's talking about Jesus Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies in the throne room of the universe, in God's throne in the third heaven, and He entered there for us, even Jesus, and made a high priest forever. Now, notice this interesting statement, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I've had many people ask me, who was Melchizedek? It's like he just comes out of nowhere. Who was Melchizedek? And it says here that Jesus was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the word order just means after the rank of Melchizedek. So this Melchizedek, who was he? Who was Melchizedek? If you understand the mystery of Melchizedek, well, it helps solve the mystery of Jesus Christ and therefore the mystery of God. Who was Melchizedek? Well, the thought continues in the next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, talking about Jerusalem, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. So if you understand the history there, Genesis 14, there's the history of these kings who went and attacked Sodom, and they took Abraham's nephew Lot, along with all of the other people there, they took them captive, and Abraham went and attacked those kings and freed them. Actually, let's turn over to Genesis 14 and look at this account. Well, verse 16 talks about after Abraham attacked those kings and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now notice this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is the first place in the Bible where Jerusalem is mentioned, and the king was someone called Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And who was Melchizedek? He was the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the Most High God. This is long before the Levitical priesthood, long before Moses and Aaron, actually more than 400 years before the time of Moses. And notice this, he, Melchizedek blessed him. He blessed Abram, who later had his name changed to Abraham. And he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem, or the king of Jerusalem. Salem just means peace. And he was the king of this city of peace. And the name Melchizedek itself actually means king of righteousness. But who was he? Who was this king of righteousness? Who was this king of the city of peace? Well, the same individual is spoken of in Psalm 110 and verse 4, where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Same statement that we read about over in Hebrews chapter 6. Well, here's Abraham. He obviously knows who Melchizedek is, and he actually gives tithes. Now, that's very important to understand. Tithing was in effect, and Abraham understood that and obeyed that law. It was in effect long before Moses, long before what people call the law of Moses, long before Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. And so it didn't begin at Mount Sinai with that old covenant. Now, that's very important to understand. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews now. We'll pick up where we left off, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 1 again. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. God chose him, and God set him up into that office. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So Abraham tithed, as we just read. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So Abraham knew who he was. He knew to whom tithes should be paid, and he knew how much a tithe was. And look, Melchizedek might be a mystery to the world. He might be a mystery to most people. And again, many people have asked me questions about Melchizedek over the years. But Melchizedek was no mystery to Abraham, or the king of Sodom, for that matter. He knew who he was also. And Melchizedek was no mystery to the author of the book of Hebrews. He understood it, so we too can and actually should understand this. And we desperately need to understand this. Notice verse 3 of Hebrews 7. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now, can we understand who Melchizedek was? Is that really, is it really that difficult if we just believe God's word? This Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, because when he was Melchizedek, he was not yet God's son. He was the Word. He was the Word. Melchizedek and Christ are one and the same. If you understand the mystery of Melchizedek, well, that unlocks the code, and you can understand the mystery of Christ, which really opens the door to understanding the mystery of God, in fact. But Melchizedek had to be made like the Son of God, because that is who he became later. I mean, think about these names and these descriptions. He was king of righteousness, king of peace. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's immortal, made like unto the Son of God. He is a high priest continually, the high priest continually. These are all titles that belong to God and to Christ. Jesus Christ and Melchizedek, it's plain, are one and the same. Christ is our high priest, and soon Christ will be king over all of this earth, just as Melchizedek was king over Salem. again in chapter 6, backing up again, chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, where the forerunner is for us entered, even as Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order or the rank of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ entered beyond that veil, it says, for us. Now this strikes at the heart and core of what Christ is doing and really what the book of Hebrews is all about. Christ is there for us, on our behalf, to serve us. He is our servant. He's our helper. Christ is of course, our Lord and Master, but he's also our servant. He doesn't just lord it over those who are under him. He's in an extremely high office. He has authority. He has power. But he is there in that office to serve us. That's a key element to understand when you're talking about God's government. He is there to rule us, but he's there to rule us for our good and to serve us as our greatest servant. There's a servant of supernatural divine power that every one of us can have. And we don't have to pay any wages or salary. There is a price, though. There is a price that has to be paid. And the price that you have to pay is the subjection of your own will. You have to give yourself, surrender yourself and give yourself. We have to let Christ rule us. And he will rule us for our own good because he is our servant. As our high priest, he is our ruler, but he's there to intercede for us. He's there to advocate for us as our helper and our servant and to give us all the wisdom and all the help that we need.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, here on 101.3 KPCG. For more information on today's topic, make sure you request Mystery of the Ages, a free book written by Herbert W. Armstrong that unlocks your Bible, 7 great mysteries, 7 chapters, all of it explained in Mystery of the Ages. Also, enroll in the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. It's a free Bible correspondence course, and it gets into many, many details of your Bible, opens up your understanding of the Bible, and many topics, including today's topic, Melchizedek. Many people wonder who Melchizedek was, where he came from, and exactly what role he plays in biblical history and in our lives today. All of that is explained not only on today's program, but also in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Make sure you enroll in that. It's free at thetrumpet.com, and also request Mystery of the Ages.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back, everyone. Now, in establishing who Melchizedek was in the first half of this episode, that's just laying the foundation there to really be able to understand Christ and his priesthood and what he is doing and how that's being accomplished. Let's turn to Hebrews 5 now, if you have your Bibles. Look at Hebrews 5, and we'll pick it up here in verse 5. It says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, You are my son, today have I begotten you." So Christ was not self-appointed. He didn't appoint himself. God gave him that office and put him into that office. Notice verse 6, "And he said also in another place, You are a priest forever, again, after the order or the rank of Melchizedek." So this is referring to a great spiritual priesthood. Verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." Now, we know that Christ prayed an agonizing prayer on the final night there that he was alive as a human being in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this doesn't just refer to that. This is the way Christ prayed throughout the days of his flesh, it says here. In the days of his flesh. I mean, he really poured his heart into his prayers and into his relationship with the Father. And he knew that if he committed even one sin, he knew what that meant. And it says here that he prayed and offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. I mean, that's referring to the second death. The very thought of sinning struck terror into Christ's heart. And we need to meditate on that really all the time, but especially as you think about Christ's sacrifice and the Passover and what all of that means. Look, Jesus Christ knew that if he sinned just once, there would be no God family. And we need to understand how Christ went about living his life and how he approached his prayer life in the days of his flesh. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ never sinned, and yet he was always learning. I mean, you talk about obedience. Christ had never sinned. And in a sense, you could say, well, he had always understood obedience as the Word, and even as Melchizedek, he submitted to God. But before becoming flesh, before coming in the flesh, he had never been subject to the downward pulls of Satan's influence and all that would entail. And look at how he took obedience to another dimension. And he set an example. He learned how to perfectly yield himself to God as a human being. And he set the example for us that we should follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 tells us that. And in doing so, he learned even how to be a better help to us as our high priest. Verse 9, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we do have our part as well. Christ was perfect in his obedience, and we also have to learn obedience. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obedience is required. Now, many people out there teach that obedience is not important, but it is. It is. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to them that, what, just accept his name? Just assent to an intellectual fact of who he is? No. It's to those that obey him. He's the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 adds the fact that he's also the finisher of our salvation. And you can think about Luke 6, where Christ said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In John 14, Christ said, well, look, you're my friend if you obey all of the commands that I give you. Is obedience important? Oh, yes, it is. Verse 10 says, again, called of God and high priest after the order or rank of Melchizedek. God called Christ and gave him that appointment into that office of high priest, which was the same office, the same rank of Melchizedek. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, now, Paul makes it clear who Melchizedek was, the Melchizedek of Genesis 14. He is one and the same with Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God and now abides a priest continually. That's what verse 3 says. Verse 4 then says, now consider how great this man, it actually should read one, consider how great this one was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham gave his tithes to this great individual, Melchizedek. Verse 5, and truly they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So the tithes of the people according to the law, that's referring in a general sense to the entire Old Testament. But that command was given specifically in Numbers 18 and verse 26. And during that time, the law said to pay tithes to the Levitical priesthood. That's during the time of Moses and the Old Covenant and that Levitical priesthood that came through the line of Aaron. But again, the tithing law obviously was in effect hundreds of years, centuries before that. And that's why you see the example of Jacob paying tithes and the example of Abraham specifically paying tithes to Melchizedek. Now notice this, because most professing Christians say that the law of tithing has been done away. Has it been? Was it just part of the Old Covenant? Well, if it was, then that began at Mount Sinai with Moses. Why was Abraham paying tithes? Why do you see Jacob paying tithes? Hundreds of years before Moses and Aaron in the Levitical priesthood. Why do you see that? And if it didn't begin with the Old Covenant, then it couldn't end when the Old Covenant ended. Notice now, with that in mind, notice verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. You see, what he's saying is Melchizedek is not after the order of the Levitical priest, and yet he received tithes from Abraham and he blessed Abraham for his obedience. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The Moffat translation says, there's no question that it is the inferior who is blessed by the superior. So the inferior one here is referring to Abraham, and the superior, the better, refers to Melchizedek. He was superior. He was better than Abraham. And really, what is Paul doing here? He's comparing two tithe-receiving priesthoods. Which one takes precedence? See, is Paul doing away with the law of tithing? No, he's establishing who receives the tithes. Should it still be the Levitical priesthood? Those who are descendants of, physical descendants of Aaron? No, it is the ministry of Jesus Christ that receives those, because they are the priests of Christ, the ministers of Christ. That is the priesthood that takes precedent. There's a lot here that is explained if you understand this mystery of Melchizedek, and you can answer a lot of biblical and theological questions that people are so confused about and just in the dark about. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lived. So that divine priesthood is so much greater than the physical Levitical priesthood. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The Revised Standard Version says one might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So again, you see Paul is merely comparing these two priesthoods. And it may sound somewhat complicated to us, but this was much needed instruction for Jews in Jerusalem during Paul's day who didn't know who to pay their tithes to. You see, it wasn't a matter of should tithes be paid. It was a part of the eternal immutable laws of God. That wasn't the question. The question was, who should the tithes be paid to? Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? See, that physical Levitical priesthood was not perfect. They were mortal men. They had sins. They died. And God had to make the priesthood greater See, that hereditary priesthood out of the tribe of Levi, that wasn't sufficient. This is why a greater priesthood was needed to replace it. Jesus Christ and his priesthood was needed after the order and the rank of Melchizedek. The meaning is that it was this priesthood that would ultimately bring perfection. Notice verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there arise another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. See, not just by an external or physical command. In other words, not after the physical family of Aaron, but not after that kind of a law, but after the power of an endless life, referring obviously here to eternal life. This new priesthood would come, and it would give man the opportunity for eternal life. For he testified, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Again, quoting Psalm 110 and verse 4, which we referenced before. Verse 20, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest," for those priests were made without an oath, "but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Again, is there any question who Melchizedek was and what rank he held and why Abraham paid tithes to him? Is there any question then about who Jesus Christ is and where our tithes should be paid, and what Christ is doing and the permanency of his priesthood? Verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." You see, because of God's oath, Christ didn't establish himself in this office. God did by an oath. And because of that, Christ can guarantee forever the success of this new and better testament, this new and better covenant, this new and better priesthood, even, you could say. Christ was a surety, as it says there in the King James, and because he's eternal. He doesn't live and die, and he doesn't have sins and weaknesses like the Levitical priesthood. Verse 23, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," or this one, "because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood," again, a permanent divine priesthood, "wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Christ is there. He is your high priest. He is able to save. He pleads to God on your behalf. While on earth, Christ cried out to the only one who could save him, God the Father. We read about that in chapter 5. And that same Christ is now there as our high priest in heaven. And he's there as our advocate, as the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2. He is our advocate, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. This is his job. This is how much he loves us. He's alive, and he's working for us. Verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." You see, He's exactly the kind of high priest we need. He's perfect. He is a perfect advocate. And he is exactly what we need and what and who we must rely on. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote in the Good News magazine in 1980, he wrote this, "God's salvation is not something you collect only after you die. It is a practical," notice this, "a practical, common sense, useful salvation, which starts in your everyday life, right here and now." You see, your life can change and must change if you rely on this great high priest. Going on, Mr. Armstrong wrote, What needless pains some have been suffering. What needless fears and worries you may have been carrying around. What wonderful times. What happiness you may have cheated yourself out of just because you have not realized and taken advantage of the very present and all-powerful help of your living Savior. Verse 27 now, who needs not daily as those high priests, Christ doesn't need daily, like the Levitical priesthood, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once when he offered himself. You see, Christ died and he paid that death penalty for all of mankind. Verse 28, for the law makes men high priest, which have infirmity, that old covenant. But the word of the oath of God himself, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. What a great high priest we have, and we need to learn to rely on him. He is ever present, and he is your all-powerful help, and he is your living Savior. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.